We are in Revelation chapter 2 this morning. We're with our fourth church here out of seven. And we are in verses 18 down to verse 29. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn it open to that place. Revelation chapter 2, God willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning. We are in the fourth of seven letters to the seven churches given to us from Jesus. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can use our CC Westside app. The scriptures are there. Or you can follow along on the screen behind me. It's important, it's imperative that you see the word for yourself, not just listening to the things that I share with you, especially on a morning like this, when it's almost going to seem like I have a crystal ball or something to put us where we are with all of our current events and the things that are going on in the world around us. I always am fascinated by the perfect timing of the Lord. And when you honor him and move through his word, how he has you right where you're supposed to be as the church. We are dealing here with the longest of the seven letters this morning, which is sort of ironic because this was the smallest city, the smallest church out of all of the seven churches. Yet it's the longest letter given by Jesus out of the group here that we have. I find that interesting. Let's read through it in its totality, and then we'll go back through and comb through and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts as he would. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, verse 18, write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. Jesus says, I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and your patience. And then for the second time, and listen, the only time, he says your works again. Always interesting when there's something unique to a letter. This is the only time, he says, for the second time, I'm privy to your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her, verse 21, this verse is very important to really grab a hold of today. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, only time the word adultery is used in Revelation is right here in verse 22. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Except they repent of their deeds. And I, verse 23, Jesus speaking, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches, plural, shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not yet this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But, verse 25, that which you have already, hold fast, here it is, till I come, the second coming. And he that overcometh, verse 26, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power or authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him, verse 28, the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said and is saying unto the churches then and today. God, please help me to share your word, Lord, in a fashion that it can be received. The time constraint, Lord, really hinders all the desire to unpack here, Lord, what's before us. So I pray that we would concentrate where you want us to concentrate. And that, Lord, where you want individuals to go and spend more time, Lord, that you'd prompt their hearts to make a note and go back. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit has been given to us, and you're not a respecter of persons. So if we have your spirit, Lord, we need no man to teach us. So I ask that you would quicken your bride here today, and Lord, take them places through this portion of your word individually as you see fit. But corporately, Lord, in this first service, we ask for our portion. And I pray for the ability to speak clearly and simply, Lord, and powerfully under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, these days are dark and troublesome and uncertain. We need to hear your voice. We pray for our nation today. We pray for our world. We pray for our state. We pray for our county. Lord, we ask you that you'd put a stay to this plague. Lord, that you would allow us to continue to be gathered together corporately at the feet of Jesus. We long for this time, Lord. It is what keeps us trucking. It's what keeps us going. So, Lord, have your hand upon us, we pray. And we declare this morning that we trust you. And we pray in accordance to what you've taught us, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's not Thyatira, it's a lot of people pronounce this place wrong. Not that it really matters, but it's Thyatira. It's this small city, this small church. It's not really spoken about a ton through scripture. We see in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, this woman who worked with purple, this color, this dye, this material, was from this place. Paul ministered to her there after Philippi. It would seem as though perhaps she may have had some influence in bringing the gospel back to her hometown. We don't know that for certain, but it's probable, it's likely, it could have been. And this letter is being dealt with here by Jesus. He encourages them, he edifies them, he commends them at the start. But whenever somebody builds you up and then throws a nevertheless in there, a but in there, it kind of ruins the whole thing, doesn't it? It's like, you look awesome today, but, you know. It's almost as though I want you to hit me with the bad news and then give me something to be encouraged by. But what's being said here is serious. It's being dictated by Jesus. He's the one. That's what we have to understand. Always, but specifically during these weeks of just letters of red, this is all coming from Jesus. This isn't a pastor. This isn't a hierarchy. This is not a denominational thing. This is not a Calvary Chapel thing. This is not a me thing. This is coming from Jesus. And I want you to ask him to grow you in your understanding of who he is here, because we tend to, with Jesus, favor the characteristics and attributes of him that we in the natural gravitate to. So if we're softies by nature, we love the grace of Jesus, right? If we're a little bit more militant and staunch in our stances just in general life, we love the truth of Jesus, and we lean toward what we naturally more so are, if that makes sense. The Bible keeps you balanced. When you move through Scripture and you allow the Scripture to move through you, it keeps you balanced in your perception and your understanding of who God is. And he's not always this meek and mild Jesus. I mean, he came the first time, which, by the way, that's done and over. He came the first time as a lamb to lay down his life for the sins of the world. That's a finished event. When he comes again, he's coming as a lion. That's a strong contrast. He's the lion and the lamb. He is grace and he is truth. Well, which one is he? He's both, which makes him an enigma for religious people and secular people alike. But the key is that we stay in the Word of God and let the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit develop our understanding of his nature and what he is like. He is not messing around in this letter, okay? And he's not messing around today, because it's what the Spirit saith, meaning he's still saying these same things. And he said to this church here, hold fast till I come, and he hasn't come again yet. So that then means that this church, in its sense, the way that it's spoken to today, and in the sense of church history, has been in existence since then and is still in existence. So the Spirit is still saying these things today. And it's coming from Jesus. And he wants you to take this letter in regard to how he describes himself, which, by the way, for the first time out of the seven letters here, he begins not by talking of his characteristics, but of titles. You understand? He calls himself here the Son of God. That's the first time that we have that. He referred to himself in chapter 1 as the Son of Man. But now we want to understand he's not just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, which makes him deity. He's speaking to the church this morning as God. Hey, how's that for us? We've heard a lot of voices this week. Have we not? We've heard a lot of opinions. We've heard from politicians. We've heard from journalists. We've heard from news reporters. We've heard from people in their basements who think they know everything. Keyboard warriors. We've heard from conspiracy theorists. We've heard from all sorts of networks. But this morning, how good is it that the Son of God wants to speak to us? And nobody's got to wonder, hang on a minute, is this tainted by Pastor Dave? I'm not going to speak in my opinion. And if I do, I'll tell you it's my opinion. I'm going to just teach you the scripture line by line. How about that? And the Son of God is going to speak to us. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, this place is about 40 miles or so, give or take, from our church that we studied last week. This little church in this little valley that was susceptible because it wasn't able to fortify itself from attacks and danger, God Almighty stoops and he speaks to. These things saith the Son of God, and this is what he's like. He has eyes, and guess what the tenses are? And he still has eyes. It's not just he had eyes. He has and he still has eyes like unto a flame of fire. Purifying, eyes of purification, but also, listen, eyes that can see through the human flesh into the depths of the human heart. His eyes are penetrating. The Son of God, he's deity. He is the Lord Almighty. So he has abilities that you and I don't have. We see superficially, we see tangibly, we see physically. His eyes are like Superman. He's superhuman. There's this X-ray vision that he can see right through. He's not fooled by anybody. He's not duped by anybody. This is how he wants you to think of him as you unpack this letter. He's the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are alike unto fine brass. Brass in scripture is judgment. It's also firmness. It's strength. You can think of today like a term like titanium. He's unmovable. He has a backbone. That's wonderful. He doesn't care if it's politically correct. He doesn't care if it's something that is okay to say or not in the pulpit and churches in 2020, almost 21. He's not worrying about any of that in this letter. He's business. He's serious. It's a life or death matter. I'm the Son of God. I have eyes like fire. Nobody's playing games. And if you are, it's with yourself, not with him. Nobody's fooling him. There's no secret sin in heaven. It's an open scandal. You might have secret sin here, but you don't in heaven. It's an open scandal. And he's got feet like brass. I'm gonna ride the notion this morning of he has a backbone. He's not going to be moved. He's not worried about if people protest the message or contest it. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no variable of changing and turning from something. He's not double-minded like man. He's not swayed. He can't be bought. This is God Almighty. So it's refreshing. It's already refreshing, isn't it? It makes him altogether different than any human being, including myself. He says, I know your works. He says, I see what you guys are doing. I see your charity, your love, your service. The word service there, it's a humanitarian word. It's your service to other human beings. You guys are serving the community. You've got outreaches. You're feeding the homeless. You got vacation Bible school. I mean, you got good things going on. I see your love. I see that you're busy. I see your faith. The word faith there in verse 19 can be translated. A lot of theologians argue it, but it can be translated faithfulness. And based on the other compliments, it seems as though there is a bit of faithfulness, at least outwardly. I see your faithfulness. I see your patience. Patience is endurance. And again, I see your works, so they must be busy bees. Because he says it twice. You guys are busy, man. You're busy. You guys are checking people in. You're orderly. You got the kids care going on. You got the toddler and nursery room. The parking lot is full. This is a well-attended service. This is a busy service. You've got the greeters at the doors. You got the cameramen. I see your works. You guys are very, very busy in the ministry. He says, it's even more so that the last is to be more than the first. However, he says, notwithstanding, I've got some stuff that's against you. I've got some things that are against you. You are tolerant. Wait a minute. Stop right there. Because I feel like we're hearing the opposite chant from the churches today and the world together than what Jesus is saying. I feel like I'm hearing more of, I don't know what you guys are hearing, but maybe it's because I'm almost, in some senses, one with the church as the pastor. I'm hearing we got to be more tolerant. I don't know what you guys are hearing. I don't know what the word is on the street when people talk about church. But I feel a pressure like you got to be more tolerant. You got to be more, you know, careful with what you say from that pulpit. You got to be careful not to be so black and white up there. I got to fight that, you know. I got to fight that. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know if you're getting this chanted in your face by the world that's around you, that you need to be more tolerant, that you're so straight-edged, you're so narrow-minded. Anybody ever get told that? If you're not being told that, you might want to let the Lord speak to your heart right now, because something doesn't line up here with Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's very exclusive. That's very exclusive. I am these things, and nobody else is. It's in contrast distinction to all others. There's nobody else that is these things. I alone am these things. I alone am these things. He says, I got an issue with you. And it's not what is going on outside of the church. It's what's going on inside of the church. There's this leniency. There's this tolerance. There's this permitting. There's, the King James says, there's this suffering. You suffer this. You tolerate this. You're allowing this woman, Jezebel, and I've done a lot of baby dedications. Never have I done a Jezebel. Because even if you're not churched, you know right away she's a bad girl. Nobody named their daughter Jezebel. Nobody's naming their daughter Jezebel, right? I have never done, for that matter either, I've never done a Judas before. Nobody names their son Judas. There's reasons for this. It's got a terrible negative connotation attached to it. I don't think that this was really this woman's name. I think that this here is the personification of blasphemy and heresy. I think it's like last week in our study of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam. I think it's just the Lord's way of connecting the reader's mind to Israel's history of somebody who was pagan and perverted. That's my opinion. There are people who go crazy with this and develop who they think that Jezebel was. Some say that it was the pastor's wife. Better not talk trash about my wife. Seriously, some people say this was the pastor's wife. Some people think that was her literal. I do not think anyone in their right mind would name their daughter Jezebel after the Jezebel of all Jezebels in the time of Elijah, who was married to Ahab, and the scripture says up till his lifetime was the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. This woman introduced the nation to idolatry, to perversion, to the worship of Baal. She was a seductress. I think that is the references that Jesus is making because of what he goes on to say. He says, you've got this lady Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, this heretical teacher. She calls herself a prophetess. Only other time that scripture is used is of a true prophetess, the prophetess Stephen's daughters in the book of Acts. Here he says, or Philip's daughters, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, He says, this isn't a real prophetess. It's somebody who calls herself. So you know what that's like, somebody who calls themselves something they're not officially. I'm not trying to be funny this morning. There's nothing funny about any of this. This is sobering. She calls herself. She self-proclaimed, I never called her this. A prophetess or a prophet is a heralder of God's word. This woman makes what she says equal to what God says. You podcast people like that? Do you listen to people like that? There's a danger in the church today. There are some audacious representatives, quote unquote, of the Lord God Almighty who speak so boldly, opposite of what Scripture says, as though what they say is equal to what Scripture says. And then when they go down, because they don't repent and they get lifted up in pride, it stumbles the heck out of you. Guard your hearts. There is the Lord's word, and then there is man's word. This is somebody who went on her own, you know, her own declaration of, I am a prophetess. I am the voice of God. Jesus says, I don't call her a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. It's a terrible thing that you know, when you're in a ministry or you're trying to serve God or represent God, when you have to declare yourself as something. You got to vie for it. You got to tell people, hey, it's Pastor Dave. You know, hey, it's Reverend. Hey, you call me this. It's a terrible thing when you have to scratch for it. Jesus says, I don't call her this. She calls herself this. And she teaches and she seduces my servants. I like the possessiveness there. Jesus says, these are my blood-bought servants. This is my church. And she is teaching them to commit fornication and to eat things, sacrifice unto idols. That is in direct contradiction to what James declared in Acts chapter 15. He said, the only thing that I want you to place on the Gentile bride is that they do not eat things that are sacrificed to idols and they do not commit fornication. She teaches in clear contradiction to the apostle of God's word. And I hate it. She teaches, oh, there's grace. Oh, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Sure, I don't see it in Scripture. Sure, I don't see Jesus teaching it or it acted on by the apostles in the book of Acts or further explained by the Pauline epistles, but there's grace. There's freedom. Don't be such a legalist. Don't be such a Bible thumper. You can enjoy these things. That's who she is, Jesus says. That's what she's doing. She's seducing my people with this false liberty. She's telling them that it's okay that you're saved by grace. You can enjoy it. You can partake in it. You can control it. Don't worry. As long as you don't let it control you and you can control it, you're good. But how many of us can really control anything when it comes to the flesh? It's like fire to our bosom. It's going to burn us. The Lord says, she's teaching my bride to do these things, and I don't like it. Now, she is probably working in cooperation with what was prominent in Thyatira in the time of Christ writing this. They didn't really have the gods like the other places that Jesus had spoken to already had. They didn't really deify Caesar, not the way that he was elsewhere, at least. These people here more partook in the feast to these guild gods, like these trade gods, these union gods, to make it more modern today, that they were associated with by way of occupation. Because basically, there was this, you have to participate or you're going to be rejected in these things, where you would go to whatever the guild god was of your trade. If you were somebody who worked with dye, purple dye, then that was the god that you would go, and you would go before with the others that you worked with, and you would have a cup of wine, and then you'd pour it out and worship to that god, and there'd be this fellowship meal that you ate surrounded by this guild god, and there'd be this excessive drinking that would turn into a sexual orgy, because those two often go together, and they would follow the meal, and there would be this, if you don't participate and you withhold yourself from this, then you're going to be rejected occupationally, and your finances would suffer. Maybe that's what she cooperated with. Things sacrifice to idols, fornication. Both things are described in the Gilgal worship. Maybe she said to the church, because this is in the church, it's not outside the church. This is what's creeping into the church. It's still creeping into the church. It's still in the church today. It's the things that the Spirit is saying, and he's saying, hold fast till I come, and he hasn't come yet. So this portion is still applicable and relevant today. And maybe she was there grabbing people after the pastor was done and saying, listen, you don't have to be so strict. You got to do what you got to do. You're a dad of four. You're a dad of three. You got to provide. And if your boss tells you that you got to go to some work party and have a few glasses of wine, you go. And if you gotta sort of cheat a little bit on your wife to get in favor with your boss for that promotion, you're doing it for a right reason. How else are you supposed to climb the corporate ladder and put food on the table and college funds and weddings and all these things? Listen, there's a lot of pressure on you as it is. It's hard enough to walk with the Lord. It's okay. He knows. He forgives you. There's grace. It's like an asp with that grace. It's seductive. Have you heard a message like this? Man, Pastor Dave's hardcore over there. You tell me that guy still teaches out of King James? Line by line, verse by, is that all you just do over there? Bible study, Bibles. What'd you just do Wednesday night? A Bible study, and he did it again Sunday? Didn't he do more like sermons? What did he do? Teach line by line, verse by verse, every time you gather? Anybody run up and down the aisles with a flag? Anybody speak in a tongue? Was there anything crazy and fireworky and fascinating going on there? You're telling me they just worshiped the Lord and then taught the word again? That's all you just do over there? Come on, man, you can enjoy the Lord other ways. I know what Acts 2:42 says, but this is 2020. We got technology. We got toys. Don't you want people to come? Don't you want to fill those seats? I mean, you got to make it more relevant. That's the message. Seducing my servants. I'm going to cast her. I got ahead of myself. Hang on a minute. I'm ready to cast her. So I'm saying, I skip verse 21. That's the difference between me and Jesus. My message is called this morning, Space of Grace. And it's because of what he does here in verse 21. I gave her space to repent. Listen, the word space there in 21 is time. I've given her time to repent. The tense, the word is in its aorist. It's like this. I've already given it to her. I've been giving it to her. I keep giving her time to repent. I'm giving her this space of grace that she would repent over her fornication, over her sin, over her sexual activity outside of marriage. She refuses to repent. Listen, it's not her will to repent. She still does not wish to repent. The statement in the Greek is blunt and final. She's not misguided, just like you're not misguided. She's not like, I didn't know this was bad. I didn't know this was wrong. There was some type of warning given to her, maybe by John the Revelator himself, maybe by the head pastor of that church. Maybe by an older woman in the church seeing the danger of how she was dressing, how she's talking to the boys, how she's playing with their curls and chewing her gum when she's talking in the foyer. Somebody grabbed her and took her aside and said, listen, you keep dressing this way, you keep talking this way, you keep trying to bring this into the church because this movement over there is doing it and because this movement over there is doing it, you keep trying to bring it into Calvary Chapel, man, God's going to deal with you. That's the idea here. Okay, that's the idea here. God is not like ready to lash out judgment. Jesus is speaking. He's saying, listen, I have tried. I have asked her to repent. But here's the deal. Her statement of refusal is blunt and final. It's a condition that's static and it's still taking place today, he says. It's still going on. There's a plea from God Almighty to the church to repent. And people sit in the pews and in the chairs and they reject it. They're indifferent to it. They don't want to hear it. It's a buzzkill. I've asked her to repent. I gave her space to repent. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. It doesn't say the great tribulation, but if you're not truly saved and right with Jesus, then you will end up in the great tribulation. What is the bed he's speaking of here? Is it a literal bed? Is it a sick bed? Well, we see that in Scripture. We see people find themselves on a sick bed when they are reprobate or they are not willing to cooperate with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We see that too. When you're sick, does it mean it's the judgment of God? Not always, but it can be. Or is it talking about the Lord just giving her over? I mean, the bed and adultery go together. Is it the Lord just saying, my judgment is going to be me giving her her heart's desire? Listen, that's your judgment sometimes too. When God just gives you over to what you desire. Okay, you want to be an adulterer? Then be an adulterer. You want to be a fornicator? Then be a fornicator. You want to participate in things that are other religions and mix them with your brand of Christianity and form your own little thing? Then go partake in those things and see how those gods help you. I mean, there is that giving over that Jesus will do. I think we might be seeing it as a nation right now. You understand what I'm saying? You want people to be able to change their gender? You want adults to be able to go with minors? Then we'll give you what you want. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? It's a sober word. It's not coming from a pastor. It's not coming from a hierarchy. It's not coming from a denomination. Because then it would be presumptuous and arrogant. It's coming from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, if you do not stop, there's going to be this giving over to what you're doing. He says it again, though, because he's gracious, except they repent of their deeds. So there it is again at the end of verse 22. And I will kill her children. They're not my children. They're not believers in me. They're not born again sons and daughters of the Most High God. They are her children. They are the product of her teaching. They are the product of her perversion. And I will kill her children with death. Listen to this. 35 times in Scripture, that word death is translated disease or pestilence. How wild is that? She continues being promiscuous and sexually active outside of the marriage bed with her husband. Then I'm going to give her over to pestilence or diseases. And we know that to be true. There's consequences. Yo, there's consequences to sin. Not just that sin, but my sin and your sin and all sin. You reap what you sow. The Lord is very honest with us, and his desire is that none would perish, that none would have to pay any prices. He's begging for repentance. He's begging for repentance. This morning, we're living in the space of grace. Thank God. We're still in the age of grace. He's the one who searches the reins of our hearts. He looks at the depths of us. He has eyes like fire. He's got feet like brass. He's got a backbone. He'll call us on it. He's got eyes like fire. They penetrate. They see. They see the depths of us. There's nothing hidden from him. Everything is naked and exposed with the one to whom we have to do. He looks at us and he sees us, and we're not fooling him. And we would do well to take this letter seriously, but also personally. Yes, corporately as a church, absolutely. And I'll come full swing with that in just a moment. But right now, as a part of the church with ears to hear, we all should be leaning in saying, Lord, is there anything that you're wanting to expose to me about me right now? Not about my spouse, not about my neighbor, not about the guy in front of me, not about the guy at the door or whoever greeted me when I came in or the parking, none of that. Lord, is there anything about me that you want to show me right now in this space of grace? Because, I mean, you got here, you got here this promise attached with this consequence. He says, if this continues, I'm going to cast her and all of the products of her quote-unquote ministry, her following, all these people are going to reap what they have sown unless they get their hearts that are right now in error right with me. And I want you to know that I'm he that searches the depths of you. And I will give every one of you, that is the believers that are in this system according to your works. Like, there's those in the church that are corrupting the church, but then there are those in the church who their sin is the tolerance of the corruption, but they're not participating in it. Do you know that that's sin too? When you just give your ear to gossip? I didn't say anything about anybody, right? But you gave your ear to gossip. You gave the nod, which is affirmative, to the junk talker. She was telling you as your girlfriend about the guy that she's sleeping with because she's sick of being single and waiting on the Lord to bring her husband. And you didn't tell her it's wrong. You didn't put feet to your faith. You didn't walk out that the wounds of a friend are better than the deceitfulness of the kiss of the enemy. You not saying it was wrong. Well, I didn't say anything, though. I didn't say it was right. But you not saying anything made her feel vindicated and justified in what she's doing. You're tolerant. You see what Jesus is doing here? None of us, we got no wiggle room. Either you are the Jezebel of Calvary, or you are a spectator of Jezebel. And either which way, God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. And he's saying this morning, it's a grieving thing to me, but every one of you that are believers in the system, I will be faithful to and reward you for your works. It's not a salvation thing. Salvation is a gift, not works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, verse 24, those who are in the system, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, like it's some deep thing. This is, we got this deep thing. We got this insight, this revelation from God, man, of grace, man, that not even the apostles had. Well, you better dismiss that right away. You better dismiss that, the depths of Satan. You want depths. Jesus said through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what waits the believer of God, the depths of God, a contrast to the depths of Satan. Our problem is not complexity. Our problem is simplicity in the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's simple. Believe and receive and you will be saved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 6 literal days, he did this. That's simplicity. Our issue is not the acceptance of complexity like we're so brilliant. Our issue is grabbing hold of simplicity, the depths of Satan. Get out of here. Some new doctrine that you were taught. Paul said, if another man comes in with another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. There is no other depth. You want something deep to meditate on? Meditate on the cross. The depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast. It's present imperative. It's you must hold on tightly. You must cling to tightly till I come. That's the charge from Jesus this morning. Keep holding on tightly. Keep clinging to the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Keep holding tightly to it. In a world that's being shaken, in a world that is so divisive and uncertain and antagonistic to our faith, keep holding on to Jesus. That's the charge this morning. It's this space of grace. Hold on to Jesus. Keep your heart clean. Keep your heart pure. When something creeps in, when something defiles you, deal with it quickly. Lots of short accounts. Lots of short accounts. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, make me an overcomer. Help me not to write back. Help me not to look again. Help me not to touch it. Help me not to pursue it. God, keep me pure. Because listen, the world is making it easier and easier to sin. And it's not even sin. I have to do this like sanity check with myself and the Holy Spirit all the time. I'll see something with the pastor. I'll see something that's going on out there, and I'll think to myself, am I just a prude? Me and Shauna were talking yesterday. Are we just old-fashioned? And I got to go before God and say, God, no, that's none of those things. It's just that the spirit of Antichrist has arrived. It's here. It's not coming. It's here. And there's this, I don't fit in with this world more than ever before. It's like if there's airspace, there's not much air left. We're being closed in. We're being pushed up against the wall, a corner, and our heart should be aching and groaning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what should be going on right now. There should be this agitation. You should feel like, man, this is not right. This is backwards. You should feel like you're living in a twilight zone. You should be watching the current events and thinking, how in the hamburger, can I say that word? What can I even say? I don't know. You know, it's crazy because if I just said how in the hell, that would have been a bigger issue than blatant sin that's going on in people's lives. Jesus says, you guys, please hold fastly till I come. There's such promises, I can't develop them for you. Time's up. But he says, go and write it down. Psalm 2, Daniel 12, Matthew 13. Just write those things down. Because he goes like this here at the close. If you're going to overcome, I'm going to give you authority over the nations. You're going to rule and you're going to reign with me. You're going to rule with them, verse 27, with a rod of iron. That's incredible. The Lord is saying to the true believer that repents, that rightly appropriates the space of grace, there's a day coming where you'll reign and rule with me, Jesus says. With a rod of iron, you're going to rule the nations. You don't like what's going on with the nations right now? You'll have something to say about it one day. Isn't that amazing? When all wrongs are made right, when justice is brought to earth, based on your faithfulness right now, you're a steward. Be a good steward with what I give you from Jesus. Your faithfulness predicates your authority in the kingdom age, even if you don't even understand that right now. You're going to rule with Jesus with a rod of iron as a vessel of potter, and it says, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. You can read these things. There's a day coming, Jesus says, I don't like what you don't like any more than you don't like what I don't like. This is not okay, racial injustice. This is not okay, disrespect to authority. This is not okay, sinful, just relationships and desires that are being fed in this country, in this world. And the Lord says, there's a day coming, though, where all wrongs will be made right. And if you overcome, you're going to be ruling with me. You know, Jesus is going to set up a literal kingdom here on this earth. His kingdom's seriously coming. His kingdom's coming. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign, and we're going to be a part of that. And I will give him the morning star. That is precious. You know, the morning star is the brightest star because it shines still in the morning when the sun's coming up. And it's still visible. It's still seen. Everybody wants to say this is Jesus. And I think, yes, it is Jesus. But I also think it's actually us. I think it's us too. I know I told you to do it on your own, but I got to help you real quick. Daniel chapter 12. It just says this in verse 2 and 3, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars of heaven forever and ever. Who? Us. Look at that. That's in verse 3 of Daniel 12. Go spend time there. Right next to it in your margin. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus says there that the righteous shall shine like the sun. He's made us righteous. Not because we're better, but because we're believers. He's made us righteous. We're going to shine like the sun in the resurrection. We are those, hopefully, that are shining for Jesus right now, and he'll reward us for this and make us shine like the stars of heaven forever, forever. In the resurrection, which is what Jesus is speaking of here in Thyatira. The morning star, himself and us. The key, hold fast till he comes. Cling to Jesus with everything, everyone else and everything else. What could be shaken will be shaken. And what will remain his word and himself. Hold on to the unshakable Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close there this morning, and we'll ask the Lord for grace. Listen, don't argue with people. I mean, if the Holy Spirit wants you to argue, he'll give you this temperament where you'll have this otherworldly self-control. Don't blow your witness. You don't have to defend Christ. You don't have to defend Christ. You don't have to defend righteousness. Know when to shake the dust off your feet. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Be cognizant that people are always watching you and they're waiting for you to stumble. They want you to stumble. They want you to cuss. They want you to punch somebody. They want you to get in your flesh. They want you to get angry. They want you to lash out because they know more about what you should be doing as a Christian than what we know sometimes. So just guard your heart this week, and you just hold fast personally. If you're a parent, you keep your family tight. You keep them surrounded and surrounded by the scriptures of Jesus and worship to Jesus. You just literally brainwash them, wash their brains with all of this truth and goodness, as much as the Lord has given you time to do so. This is the space of grace. Keep checking your own heart. Don't become Pharisaical. Don't always be saying, well, this guy's problem and that girl's problem and this church's problem and if this person would get right. Just keep walking in the light with Jesus. Just keep saying, Lord, here it is. It's back. It's rearing its ugly head. Short accounts, honest confession. Soon and very soon, we'll be with him. Maranatha, the Lord has come, the Lord is coming, and the Lord will come again. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand.